Amen. Thank you very much, Sarah and Joyce, for that song. Again, all the songs this morning have really tied into what we'll be talking about here this morning. Also, the passage that Emily read this morning, interesting Ginter family history. I was first introduced to that passage of Scripture, really the first verse. Our family, growing up, there were four kids, and my mom and my dad, we all formed this little gospel singing group. And my dad, who was the brains behind the operation, did all the sound work and all that other kinds of stuff, you know, he had this great idea that we needed a name. You know, you can't go out to churches and sing without, you know, some kind of a name. So he had this idea of calling us the By Faith Singers. And his reasoning for doing that was he spent, you know, I don't know how long it was, but searching the Scriptures, looking for every occurrence of by faith. And so one of our opening songs as we sang as a family, and was we'd go to church and sing, and, you know, looking back on it, you know, it was a great experience. Probably at the time, I'm like, really? Another church for the weekend, you know? But our opening song was, "We've come this far by faith." And at different times during the song, each of us, the four kids, me being the oldest, would share one of the verses. And the verse that Dad picked for me was Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That was my first introduction to this passage. And I found myself from time to time over the years just continuing to reflect on that. And we're going to kind of reflect back to that chapter because, again, I asked Emily to read that because we're going to be referring to that at different times during the message. But this morning, our focus is going to be on 2 Peter. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, we're going to be looking at chapter 1. Now, throughout Scripture, we see at different times where writers are addressing the church or addressing a group of believers concerning false teaching. And 2 Peter is no different. We find in chapter 2 where Peter really addresses the bulk of the false teaching that is beginning to infiltrate that church. But yet here, Peter, as an instrument of God, is really writing a warning letter. And he wants the church to be aware of the fact that there is teaching that is infiltrating the church that is contrary to the Word of God. And so as we see Peter moving throughout this epistle, he has different things to say about these false teachers. And he's not so much addressing what the heresy is, but he's more so addressing the character of these false teachers. Matter of fact, is if you have opportunity to read through 2 Peter, and hopefully our Sunday school class will start 2 Peter in September, if our Sunday school teacher finishes his lesson on time, he'll be done. But again, 2 Peter, we're going to be kind of embellishing and working through this together as a group. But again, Peter has some very strong things to say about these false teachers. But this particular epistle, as I've had opportunity to study, and particularly in this first chapter, is really more a protectionistic perspective. Peter wants to protect the believer. He is really wanting to protect the church there from this false teaching. And Peter really begins to start the letter with an important truth. And the important truth is this, is that we need to know our salvation. The message title this morning is Having Confidence in Our Salvation. And I think Peter wants us to understand and wanted this church to understand that in order for us to, again, understand and know the false teaching that is out there, we need to have confidence in our salvation. And really, he spends the first 11 verses just kind of really helping us understand how we can have that confidence. However, because of time, we're only going to get through the first four verses. So let's jump into it together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see here first, there's a confidence in our salvation because of we recognize our true status. And what I mean by that is really an emphasis of our status is what we were before Christ and what we are now because of Christ. What Christ has done in our lives since we have trusted Him as our personal Lord and Savior. I'm sure many of us can recall our life before Christ, before salvation, and the difficulties that we faced. But now with Christ, we have a tremendous hope. We have tremendous power that God gives to us to help us in our Christian lives. And as we see here with Peter, it's interesting how Peter introduces himself, because Peter's dual name here, I think, reflects how the gospel changed his life. He refers to himself here as Simon Peter. Now, again, it's not uncommon to see this use of the name throughout the New Testament. But sometimes, when we read the New Testament, he's just referred to as Simon. Simon was his given name, a family name, maybe, but certainly one that his parents gave to him at birth. This was his given name. But later on, we see, like there's a reference in Mark chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, when Jesus was calling the disciples, he was calling Simon, who he renamed Peter. Peter, again, the Aramaic term for that means rock, and we see that, again, at different times throughout Scripture. But it's interesting when Peter puts the two together and he calls himself Simon Peter. And the reason that I find it kind of interesting is that Simon was the name before he met Christ and Peter was the name when he met Christ. Simon could be characterized as a name of dishonor. Many times Simon's name was used when he really messed up. One passage in particular that I think of is in John 21, where Christ comes to him following the crucifixion and the resurrection. Christ comes to him and says, Simon, feed my sheep. Simon wasn't exactly getting it at that time. Christ didn't call him Peter. He referred to him as Simon. Later on in the book of Acts, we see when the Pentecost had taken place and the group of believers are beginning to form there, he stands up and gives this tremendous message. And it refers to him there, not as Simon, but as Peter. So you see this interchange taking place throughout the New Testament. But I think Peter here refers to himself as Simon Peter because, again, it speaks concerning what he was before Christ and what he was after he had met Christ. Again, in our own lives, it'd be kind of cool. I was thinking about that this week. It'd be kind of cool to think that, you know, when we trusted Christ as Savior, that we got new names, you know. So Earl would refer to my old nature, what I was before Christ, and, I don't know, Methuselah is my new name. I don't know, just picking a name out of the air. But there's a hymn that we sing. There's a new name written down in glory. Maybe we do get new names. I don't know. But in Peter's case, we see he has this opportunity to refer to his new or his old name, Simon, what he was before Christ, and Peter, what he was after he met Christ. We also see Peter here using a dual title to describe the fulfillment of the gospel. And I think the word order in this first part of this verse is really critical. I think it's intentional as Peter is writing this epistle. And he calls himself here a bondservant. Now again, when we think of the word servant, you know, we normally think of, you know, again, someone that's there to make the bed or to bring us our dinner, or I'm sure a lot of us in here have servants. But again, servants have a different connotation to what Peter is talking about here. Really, the Greek word doulos means slave. And when Peter's writing to this group of believers, they would understand very clearly what it meant to be a slave. A master could choose to do whatever he willed with that individual. That slave was no more important than a tool or an animal that he would put to work. If that slave became useless, it was put away. I think, you know, in our American history, we understand what slavery is like, or at least the concept of that. And so when we think of servant, we don't necessarily think of the idea of slave. But in this case, Peter is saying, no, I'm a slave of God. And again, I like what one writer says, is that a servant can change his master, but a slave cannot. Christians belong to God. To call ourselves Christians, we are slaves to God, means that we are at His disposal. Whatever God chooses to do in our lives, we need to be willing to do that. Without question, without whining, we need to be saying, no, I want to step up and do what you want, because you have purchased me from the slave market of sin, and I am going to be your slave. I know in my life, I'd much rather be a servant. Because I can say, well, I'll serve you today, but tomorrow I'm going to serve myself. Sunday might be a good day to serve you, but the rest of the week, I'm going to do what I want to do. Slave doesn't have that option. Slave does what his master wills. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that is our status as well. But he also goes on and calls himself an apostle. Not only is he a slave to God, but also he is apostle. And the apostle means one who is sent forth. An apostle is of Jesus Christ, who is sent out by Christ with authority to serve and to spread the good news of Christ. So, Peter's name talks about what he was before Christ, Peter, who he was when he met Christ. Peter also talks about his dual title, that of being a slave, willing to do what God wants him to do, but also an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who is sent. And again, I had to stop and think in perspective, our dual title is not much different. We are slaves to Christ because, as I mentioned earlier, we are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 talks about that, that we've been bought with a price, and then therefore go glorify God. We're not called to be apostles, but 2 Corinthians 5 calls us to be ambassadors. We need to be ones that are out there proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. So much like Peter, we have the opportunity to reflect on what our lives were before Christ and our lives now that we know Christ is our Savior, but also our title of slave and ambassador helps us understand, too, our status as it relates to fulfilling the gospel. So as we go on in this chapter, we see here, secondly, confidence in our salvation is realized when we understand our scope, or our source, our scope, and sufficiency. Reading on in verse 1, it says, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." He starts off by talking about this, that is what is received. The word received is an interesting Greek word. We don't see it very often in the New Testament, but it's a marvelous word, and the verb means to obtain by lot. So here in our English translation, it's used the word received, but literally it means to obtain by a lot. Now, we understand what lots are. We see those at different times throughout Scripture, that lots are used to, again, providentially show God's will to be revealed. I think of Jonah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. He said, "No, God, I have a better plan. I'm going to Tarshish." He goes to Tarshish. He gets on a boat. A tremendous storm comes up. The crew is just panicking because of the storm, doing everything they possibly can to save themselves. And it comes down to casting lots to determine who's at fault. Who's the one who is at the root cause of the storm? The lot falls on who? Jonah, okay? Jonah. So God, again, used that circumstance to reveal his will. And again, it clearly refers to something not attained by personal effort. This receiving has nothing to do with us. We didn't do anything to receive it. But it's something that came purely from God, as God controlled the giving of it. So again, as he talks about receiving a faith of the same kind, he's referring to here the faith that God willed to give to us. That's, again, what I love about the truths of Romans chapter 5. Again, just going back there, if you want to flip there real quick, but Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we see God gave us salvation as a gift even while we were wretched, ungodly sinners. It says in verse 8, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So even in our wretched, ungodly state, God looked down and said, "I love them and I want to send them a gift. I want them to have Jesus Christ." He goes on to say, salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Peter speaks about, in this verse, he calls it out as he says, the same kind. But again, I believe that it's really talking about the power to believe. Salvation is by faith, and that faith comes from God as the one who is initiating it. Saving faith is from God. And I want us to stop and think about that for a moment. Again, saving faith is from God. God is the one who initiates it. I love what Pastor Wicker, when he talks to us and he says, "What can a dead person do?" And they can do what? Nothing. Okay, I was hoping you would respond. But yeah, a dead person can do nothing. God has to take the initiative. So again, when he talks about this power to believe or this saving faith, again, it's something that God initiates. And even though faith and belief express the human side of salvation, God still is the one who is granting that faith. And again, going back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified," what? "By faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." So again, God here is telling us, and Peter is sharing with us that, again, salvation is by faith, and that this faith is initiated by God. So again, we see our sources of our salvation, why we can have confidence in him is because, again, he's the one that initiated this gift. He's also the one that initiated our faith to believe. We go on to see here that he is also, our salvation is equal to all. And again, sometimes we can read Scripture, I know I'm guilty of this many times, and we can just kind of gloss over phrases and really not stop and think about what is the writer really saying to us. But he says here, a faith of the same kind as ours. What does he mean when he talks about the idea of same kind? I had to stop and kind of scratch my head a little bit and think through this. But again, Peter calls our faith same kind, or probably a better way of saying it, that it's like precious faith. The word really has a meaning of equal value or equal honor. In the Greek language, in the political sense, it was used in many of the Greek writings to mean equal rank. So again, what Peter is saying here is there's no first or second class Christians, but we are all equal, able to receive the power that we need to transform our lives to believe in Jesus Christ. In Christ we stand equal. The righteousness of God is imputed to us, or Christ's righteousness is put into our account. We don't deserve it, but Christ gives it to us. And as believers, we all have an equal standing before Him. So again, our source of salvation comes from the gift that we receive, comes from God initiating our faith. There's equal value to the power that God gives to us. And then also we see salvation declares us right before God through Jesus Christ. Again, he says, by the righteousness, which means here the rightness of God. It's the very justifying power that possesses, enabling him to redeem sinners. Again, God just overwhelmingly and abundantly gives to us Christ's righteousness. We do nothing to deserve it. I almost thought of putting in your notes this week two columns. One column would say me, and the other column would say Christ. And there would be a bunch of boxes. And as we went through the message, we would find very quickly that there would be no boxes checked under me as it comes to salvation. But they all would be checked as it relates to what God has done and what God has done through us. So again, salvation declares us right before God through Jesus Christ. And again, he's not talking here about God the Father, but he's calling specifically here about Jesus Christ being our God and Father. Which again, should give us cause to just think, wow, God, our Creator, was also our Savior. Sometimes we may divorce Jesus Christ a little bit, you know, thinking he came down from God the Father to die on the cross for our sins, but we need to understand that God, our Creator, was also our Savior. He loved us that much to die on the cross for our sins. If that doesn't, you know, wake us up, I don't know what else will. But again, God loved us so much. He indeed, for us to have confidence in our salvation, we have a tremendous source because of what God has given to us through Jesus Christ. As we go on, as we stand against false teaching, there's other things here that Peter calls out in verses 2 through 4. And here he talks about, again, our substance, or again, our scope of our salvation. And it comes through a full knowledge of God. As we see here, the overwhelming abundance results from a full knowledge of God. And we're going to talk more about this here in a moment of what it means by knowledge of our salvation. But he starts off in verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord." He talks here about grace and peace. And we see this combination of these two words at different times throughout the New Testament. Sometimes they're at the beginning of epistles, sometimes they're at the end. But yet we see here Peter tying these two words tremendously to this idea of how we can have great confidence in our salvation. Grace here is being referred to as that free, unmerited favor for sinners, giving us full forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now, Chad, who will be speaking this evening, has already started a series on common grace, which extends really to all mankind or all creation. But here specifically where he's talking about grace is grace tied specifically to salvation. Because again, it's something that we did not deserve. It's unmerited. He's giving it to us freely. And it comes through Jesus Christ. But then he also goes on and he talks about peace. And I think here, peace is an effect of grace. It's a state of blessing which flows out of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So Peter says that for us to, again, understand the substance of our salvation, our substance of our salvation starts with grace. Again, God freely gave to us. And once we come to know Christ as our Savior, now we are at peace with God, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. So again, the true, genuine, intimate knowledge that he goes on to share here is, again, what comes out of that is this grace and peace. And he says it's multiplied to you. That means it just continues to grow and grow and grow in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. This full knowledge of our salvation comes from God and Jesus Christ. The word knowledge here implies a personal, complete, and full knowledge. Many times this word is in conjunction with saving knowledge, not exclusively, but many times you see this word paired up together when one is talking about salvation. And it's interesting, as you begin to study 2 Peter, the word knowledge that he uses here, and he'll use later on in verse 4, he uses in several different places in 2 Peter. And really, that word knowledge can help us kind of build, as it were, an outline of 2 Peter, as you trace that word and how it's being used in this particular epistle. But when he's referring to it here, he's talking about this genuine, intimate knowledge of the true God and Christ that grows through our understanding of the Word. And again, it generally has that idea of being complete, thorough, intimate. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's a knowledge that we incorporate when we want to know someone. And we want to know them well. Now, let me ask you a question. Who in this room would you say I should have that kind of knowledge of? You can say out loud. Who in this room do you think I should have that kind of knowledge of? That intimate, full, thorough knowledge. My spouse, okay? My wife, okay? Because I'm close to her. I live with her. Okay? I know how to push her buttons. Okay? And when I get in trouble. All right? But again, Peter is saying that's the kind of relationship that we need to have with God. We need to have that full, that intimate knowledge of who He is and what He's done for us. That knowledge, as you'll know, starts when we trust Christ as our Savior. Okay? We don't become Christians. We don't become saved by osmosis. Someone has to tell us the truth. Someone took the time to explain to me the gospel and what that meant, that I was a sinner, and that I needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord. That's the idea of that full knowledge, the beginning of that knowledge, and how it begins to take spark. It starts with what the truth was shared with us when we became saved. I love what this one writer says about that. Salvation substance is not based on intuition. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on experience. But it's based on the revealed truth, the knowledge of the truth. Again, that kind of goes back up to what we talked about earlier, our status as it reflects the gospel, that we are slaves of God, but also we're ambassadors of God. We need to be out there proclaiming the truth. People need to hear about the gospel message. I need to be out there sharing with others about what God's done in my life. They're not going to pick it up because I'm a good guy or that I live a good life. But they're going to hear it because I'm speaking the truth to them. as we move on here. Oh, my goodness, how am I going to get through all of this? Salvation. Not only do we talk about our scope, or our source, our scope, but also our sufficiency. We have such a confidence in our salvation because of our source, because it's totally from God. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift. And our substance is full and an intimate knowledge of God. And now we see our salvation lacks nothing because of God's sufficiency through Christ. He goes on in verse 3. He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. We have sufficiency in our salvation because of God's power. Do you realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, we can never experience a power failure? This summer has been really weird with all the rain and the storms. I know probably many of us at one point in time this summer have experienced a power failure. We know what it's like when the power goes out. You know, it's inconvenient. You know, you can't watch, you know, TV or whatever the case might be. It's just frustrating. And then once a long period of time, then it gets really concerning. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can't be unplugged. We have this divine power that's given to us at the point of our salvation. And he says there in verse 3 that this divine power was granted to us, which means God has generously granted to us this permanent power. Again, God showing His wonderful love to us by granting this power, saying, here, let me give you all that you need. You have my power at your disposal. So why wouldn't we have such a great confidence in our salvation when we understand God's power is with us? It can never be unplugged. It can never have a brownout. It's always going to be there. We also see here, not only do we have God's power at our resources, but we also have God's provision. God's provision. He says, you have every spiritual resource to sustain and perfect that eternal life that is in you. You have every resource to manifest that life in godly living. He says there in verse 3, we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Not only do we have this tremendous power source because of what God gives to us, we have everything else that we need. Everything for life and everything for godliness. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I think I need things. You know, like I'm an Apple junkie. I have to have everything that Apple comes out with. And I've been really fighting not getting the watch. You know, I'm thinking, how cool would it be to answer a phone from my watch? You know, Dick Tracy would have nothing over me, okay? But I've been fighting that temptation. I've been saying, nah, you know, I could probably do without it. But knowing me, I'll probably get one. But again, sometimes I think I need things in my life that I just don't have enough resources to get through what I need. This scripture tells us something totally contrary to that. Peter is telling us we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have no excuse. So we have God's power, we have God's provision. Also, we see here, we have God's, find it here in my notes here, just pause for a moment. There it is. We have the sufficiency because we receive an intimate knowledge of God. And this, again, goes back to what we referred to a moment ago, where it talks about having that intimate knowledge. This is that word that Peter used earlier in verse 1. Again, we have that true knowledge, the one that He has called us to. So again, having that knowledge, that intimate knowledge, again, is important for our sufficiency and understanding, having confidence in our salvation. And then lastly, in this passage, we also have the sufficiency of God's promises. And again, Peter's word choices here are just astounding to me. He says, pertaining to everything in life and godliness, he says, we've been granted in verse 4 to us his precious and magnificent promises. He doesn't say, you know, that we have promises, but he calls them precious and magnificent. And again, he uses that word granted, which means he's given it to us, and then he continues to give it to us. It's not just a one-time happening, but it's something that's continually happening in our lives. And he gives to us these promises. The idea behind precious means valuable, costly, or honorable. Magnificent means very great, superlative, or great. So again, God has given to us not just promises, but tremendous promises, precious promises, magnificent promises. And again, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we take those for granted. Sometimes we don't treasure them as we should. But, you know, again, as I reflect on in the promises, here are just a few that I jotted down. He promised us abundant grace. He promised us joy. He promised us strength. He promised us guidance. He promised us help. He promised us instruction. He promised wisdom. He promised the Holy Spirit. He promised heaven. And he promised eternal rewards. And I could go on and on and on about the precious and magnificent promises that God has given to us. We have everything we need to be confident in our salvation because of God's power, because of God's provision, because we can have that full and intimate knowledge of God, and because of his promises. And then lastly, because we can be sufficient as partakers in God's life. He says there in verse 4, precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Of the divine nature. The purpose for the promise, the purpose of God's goodness through Christ, was so that we could become partakers of his divine nature. As we reflect on this message this morning, as we've talked about the confidence in our salvation that we have because of our status, reflecting on the name that Peter was given, Simon Peter, Simon before he knew Christ, Peter when he met Christ, the title that Peter had and the title that we share as both slaves of God and as ambassadors proclaiming God's message. We can also have confidence in our salvation because we understand the source, the scope, and the sufficiency. That is, the source comes from God and God alone. We have nothing to do with it whatsoever. We have substance of our salvation because, again, we have that full knowledge, that intimate knowledge of who God is. And then also, as we just talked about, our salvation lacks nothing because we are sufficient in what God provides for us. I'd ask you to turn in your bulletins to the middle section down in the lower part there. And there's just some points there of reflection. Some things to just consider as we conclude here this morning. For the believer, we need to be able to remember and apply spiritual truth that demands a mind filled with God's Word. Our pastors, Pastor Wicker and Pastor Nate, have done a tremendous job in instilling in us the importance of being in God's Word, to be studying, to be memorizing. How else can we enjoy that wonderful, full, and intimate knowledge of God so we can have a tremendous confidence in our salvation? Number two there, it says, have you forgotten the meaning of your salvation? What changes has the Lord made in your life since that time? I'd encourage you to reflect back on what God's done in your life. I'm sure there's probably an abundance of things that you could think, wow, God's been good. God's been faithful. God's power has been evident in my life in so many ways. That should give us great courage. That should give us great confidence in our salvation. I think also in point three, the church at Ephesus, they kind of lost their first love. Have you lost your first love? Has being a Christian just involved more of going through the motions? Maybe it's just been kind of mechanical. You show up for church because that's what's expected from you. Or maybe you are involved in a ministry and you do it just because that's what you've always done. But again, to realize what we've just concluded here this morning and what Peter is saying to us, how we can have such a wonderful confidence in our salvation because of all of what God has done for us. So again, reflect on that. Help that to encourage and strengthen your ministry before Him. And then lastly, as we've already touched on, just thinking on those things that pertain to life and godliness, that God has given those all to us. And sometimes we focus on those things, and maybe we pray and we thank God for the things that He's given to us, but maybe we need to stretch ourselves a little bit and be praying about things that God's laid on our heart to have a burden for. Maybe it's a coworker or a neighbor. Maybe it's someone within the church that you need to encourage or come alongside of. Whatever it might happen to be, allow God to use you and stretch you, because we can have such a tremendous confidence in our salvation because of all what God has done for us. That helps us to be willing slaves for Him, doing what He's called us to do. We'll ask the ushers if they'll come at this time to receive our morning offering. Again, as we reflect on God's goodness and all that God has given to us, we just have opportunity now to give back to Him just a portion of what He's so graciously given to us. So let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the tremendous truths of Your Word. Lord, I can't begin to articulate all that You've taught me through this passage of Scripture, and how it begins to just continually impact my life, and that You've done so much for me. That You love me even in my sinful state, willing to send Your Son to die on the cross for my sins so that I can have the gift of eternal life. Thank You so much for that, Father. Lord, we can have great confidence in our salvation because of what You have done and what You continue to do for us. That You grant us so many things abundantly that, again, would just cause us to just thank You and rejoice in You. Lord, as we take up this offering, Father, we just ask that we would just use that for Your blessing, that we would use it for the continued spread of the gospel message throughout the community here in Montgomery County, as well as with our missionaries around the world. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.